Tonight, our message is taken from the book of Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're doing a series from the Word of God on great prayers of the Bible. As we look at Bible characters that have believed in the power and in the efficacy of prayer, we ourselves are encouraged as we gather together in personal, private, and also public prayer, even tonight joining in prayer for the needs that are entrusted to us. In the book of Exodus chapter 32, the context of our passage has to do with the giving of the law. The law has been given. Moses has been on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And you'll remember that in the scriptures, the number 40 is a number that is representational of the concept of testing or proving. Well, certainly we see the faith of the children of Israel tested in this passage. The prominent observation in this chapter 32 is the idolatrous nature of man, how prone we are to wander. We're going to be looking at several things in this passage, specifically five observations regarding idolatry, this idolatrous nature, this tendency that characterized the children of Israel, but also, if we are honest with ourselves, characterizes our own hearts. So prone to wander, as the hymn writer said. In verse 1, we're going to note the cause for idolatry. The Word of God reads, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." What is the cause for idolatry? Well, look at the phrase, Moses delayed. You know, so often there is a collision between our timetable and God's, isn't there? We have our preconceived notion as to how God ought to deal with our problems. We have our preconceived ideas of fairness and time constraints and plans. After all, we want to go on to the promised land. We want to get going. What is this business of delay? That's the attitude of many believers today, isn't it? The church predominantly today is asleep in the midst of the uncertainty of the time of the coming of Christ. We do not know the time of the coming of the Lord, but His apparent delay has caused the church to just kind of think we can just go on and on and on. If you'll keep your finger or a piece of paper on Exodus chapter 32, I would invite you to turn to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This was the basic problem of the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 5, having just talked about the imminent coming of the Lord in that stupendous event, that great event called the rapture, the Apostle Paul, knowing the tendency of man to wander when there's an apparent delay, he says, "But of the times and the seasons," chapter 5, verse 1, "ye have no need that I write unto you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." We don't know exactly when He's coming, but we know that He is coming. But notice Paul's exhortation to be waiting for the Lord, not sleeping, not delving into idolatry and sin. It says, verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Referring to the tribulation period. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. That's the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives. You know, it's not just believers that are asleep today. Asleep as to the urgency of getting the Word of God out. Today, people have thought within the church, well, the Great Commission was given 2,000 years ago. Let the nationals do it. Let other people do it. We're just going to kind of draw our walls in some type of a nationalistic reaction. Yes, nationals are carrying the ball. But the Lord has given the scope of our commission to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are not to cease from doing that just because the coming of the Lord is uncertain as to its timing. Non-believers today are living in debauchery, mocking the concept of the coming of the Lord. You look at the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 32. How about 2 Peter chapter 3? In 2 Peter 3, the Bible says mockers are going to come, scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lusts. And look at 2 Peter 3, 4. They say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, so just like the children of Israel who were waiting for Moses being, as it were, a type of Christ, you see, the children of Israel fall into idolatry because, after all, the coming of Moses seems to be delayed. You read further in Exodus chapter 32, who did they go to? They went to Aaron. They went to Aaron with their idolatrous plans. Sad to say, there are many spiritual leaders today like Aaron who will give the people what they want to hear. Oh, many like Aaron are in the ministry, perhaps with their ear of popularity or acceptance by the people. Up, make us gods which shall go before us. Then notice their concept of Moses. As for this Moses, almost speaking disparagingly upon God's leader here, then notice the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, as if he had done them wrong, he's the cause for our suffering. We don't know what's become of him. These people wanted to resume their journey at any cost. At any cost. What's this delay? We don't see where this fits in with a God who says that He's living. What's this delay? You know, not waiting upon God can get us into a lot of trouble. Young ladies, young men, not waiting upon God's choice for a marriage partner can sadly fall into great despair to the ruination of their lives. Families can get into debt up to their necks, not waiting upon the Lord's provision, but trusting in the almighty plastic. Wanting to live a lifestyle that God has not given them. Young people want today what it took their parents 40 years to build. Many of you were married 20, 25 years before you ever owned your own home. And yet young people today entering into marriage want it all now at all cost. And we think that God delays because He's not treating us right. They wanted to resume their journey at any cost. You know, it's a picture of the church today. The end justifies the means doctrine. Isn't that true? It doesn't matter. As long as the journey's going, as long as we're moving, as long as we have programs, as long as we're busy, as long as we're raising dust, it doesn't really matter how we do it, as long as we're getting the crowds and as long as we're getting people's attention and we're in the newspaper and people are noticing us and things are happening our way. Moses is in the mount. They didn't need Moses any longer. And today, the church is acting as it really doesn't need the Lord. All we need is the last publication or the latest book from Nashville or Broadman Press. And they'll tell us what we're supposed to do for our lesson plans and what we're supposed to do for our new church emphasis. And really, the Lord of the harvest doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. He might as well just stay up in His mount. We're seeing that today. And it's the progression towards idolatry. That's the cause for idolatry. Let's take a look at the element of the conspirators in idolatry. The real ringleaders, if you'll read later on in chapter 32, were 3,000. 3,000 men out of 2 million residents that were there. Look at verse 28. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That's when they were judged for their sin. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men out of 2 million were actually the ringleaders. But you know, there's a lesson here. It shows how a relatively small number can infect an entire body of people towards allowing for sin and wrong. Most did not participate in all of the idolatry that we're going to be reading about, but they gave their passive assent because they let it happen. And in effect, they were all guilty. Look at the course of idolatry. We've seen the cause, the apparent delay of Moses, the conspirators, relatively small number, but they were allowed to take control and to lead in a wrong direction. The course of idolatry, read verse 2. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. You know, these were gifts that the children of Israel had received at the hands of the Egyptians. The children of Israel had in so many ways ingratiated themselves in the hearts of the common people in Egypt. Gifts were given. And it was actually a blessing that was given to them, indirectly by the hand of the Lord. And here we have a carnal group of people misusing the stewardship and the gifts that God had so graciously given unto them. We have here compromising spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership that's willing to compromise. Here Aaron's taking a leadership position. Causes me to go back to the burning bush, doesn't it? Where Moses was so uncertain as to his ability to speak. And by God's permissive will, Aaron is available. Oh, I sometimes wonder, what if Moses had really taken God by faith in His perfect will and trusted, faithful is the one who has called you, who also will do it. Sometimes the Lord will make concessions, but sometimes those concessions in His permissive will may wind up being a thorn in our flesh because of our lack of faith. Bring them unto me! Rather than being a spiritual leader, he's now being a co-conspirator. There was compromise, and also, if you look a little further, in verses 4 and 5, there was a corrupted view of God. A corrupted view of God. There was no fear of the Lord. It said He received them at His hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf, reminiscent of the idolatry of Egypt, which worshipped calves and bulls and other animals, even the Nile and the sun and the creature rather than the Creator. These be your gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You know, it's interesting. Satan doesn't try to abolish God, but he tries to represent him with something visible that is false. We see it all around us today. This is the basis for idolatry. You see people that will build religious icons and statues and pray to them. You go to South America and talk to the missionaries that we support and see how prayers are made to these statues. And people are looking at them as channels through which they can receive blessings. It borders on fetishism and the worship of objects. And people today are so prone to worship objects. During the Crusades, the people came back with pieces of the cross that numerically would have been able to build hundreds of crosses. People came back from the Crusades selling virgin's milk in little vials, and possessing that would grant and assure one eternal life. And the Holy Grail and all of these fabrications that people have made. You know, I sometimes wonder, what would people do if we actually found the ark and were able to excavate it and bring it? It'd wind up on eBay, dear people. And people would be merchandising it and making money off of it. And that is exactly the nature of man. And here, they are saying, these are the gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's the course of idolatry. It even results in the carnality. Look at verse 5 and 6. Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Can you believe that? They're actually dedicating this, and they think that they're doing God an expression of worship. A wrong concept of what God is all about. If you don't think that the church today has a wrong concept of God, think again. Listen to the music today. The gum-chewing, cotton-candy theology of so much contemporary music today. The frivolous nature of church worship today, the entertainment craze, the user-friendly churches today, we have humanized God and deified man. And today, sermons are proclaiming self-image building, and you can be the better you, and developing your human potential, and God has been left out of the picture. Yes, we have made our calves, our golden calves, and then we say, this is God. And it's not God at all. And because of that, there's the sensualism of the day, verse 6, the carnality among the people. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. You think God was impressed with that? People today are busy in churches. Church activity around the professing church is at an all-time high. But sad to say, it's empty activity without holiness. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Immorality characterized the people here. We're centering on great prayers of the Bible. Some of you may say, Pastor John, why have you been concentrating so much on the wickedness of the people? Because we're going to see here a great prayer offered by Moses and the implications for us tonight as we go to prayer. Notice the command of the Lord to Moses in verses 7 through 10. The Lord says to Moses, go get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Just start over again. The command of the Lord to Moses. Verses 11 through 14 give us the cry of intercessory prayer. This is why I believe in a great need for us to pray. In verse 11, Moses begins beseeching God in prayer on the behalf of his people. He does three things. First of all, in verse 11, he affirms God's relationship to his covenant people. He reminds them, Lord, these are thy people. Lord, you've made promises to thy people. Notice verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? You see, he's speaking to God, his heart. Now, do we have to remind God about theological truth? He knows it all. Why did Moses do that? You know, there's a special, special place in God's heart when you remind him, quote unquote, of biblical truth. There's a special honor that you give to the Lord when you read back, quote back, claim God's promises to him. He wants us to claim those truths. And Moses, in effect, is saying, Lord, remember your relationship to your covenant people. They're yours. You've brought them out of the miry clay. Not because of their goodness, but because of your purpose. They're your people. You've brought them forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and it was yours, not theirs or mine. With a mighty hand, he affirmed God's relationship. Number two, in verse 12, he appealed to the name and testimony of Jehovah. He says, Why should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth, to turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people? Lord, what are the Egyptians going to say when the news gets around that they were destroyed? They didn't make it. They're going to say that it was just wrongdoing on your part. Number three, in verse 13, he asserted the wondrous covenant mercies of God in the past unto his people. He asserts God's wondrous covenant mercy. In verse 13, remember Abraham, Lord. Remember Isaac. And Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. In other words, Lord, you know that they weren't perfect. Lord, history is replete with their errors. And yet, Lord, you said, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land I've spoken of, I'll give them to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He's reminding the Lord about the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant as revealed in the lives of the patriarchs of old. Verse 14 has caused a lot of theologians to write a lot of books. The Lord repented of the evil. Some people say, well, you see, God, he's just like man. He can realize that he did wrong. Some say, God here made a mistake. God was involved in a knee-jerk reaction. Could that be? Of course not. God is holy. He's sinless. He is not as man would react. The word repent here means to change the course. The evil is not speaking of wrongdoing, but it's referring to calamity that God may allow to come into a person's life when they make the wrong choices. That's why in Isaiah 45 it says, I create evil. Ra'ah means calamity. I bring calamity when wrong choices are made. And I create that calamity, but it's the law of spiritual investment. When we make wrong decisions, there will be calamity as a result. Well, what does it mean that the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people? It doesn't mean that God realized he was wrong or that he miscalculated something. Rather, the word repented carries the idea of a change of course that God took as a result of a significant change that man made, you see. And when we repent of our sins, when we pray for someone, and when we intercede for someone, and they change their ways, God will change His ways, even in answer to our prayers. Now, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men is taught from cover to cover in the Scriptures. But there's a wonderful union and an exhortation here that God, in His sovereignty from eternity past, not only saw the wicked acts of men, but saw from the foundation of the world the faithful prayers of God's people. And in light of all of that, He included that in His wondrous plan. And the exhortation and the challenge that I want to drive home to us tonight is this. There is power in our prayers tonight, dear people. There is power that we can move the hand of God in doing great wonders. And our prayers are able to work in the hearts and lives of men, so that when men make the right choices, God alters His course. He knew that that was going to happen, but He honors our prayers as part of His inclusive plan and purpose. That's why we're commanded to pray. That's why we have a tremendous privilege in prayer. God and His sovereign plan includes the intercessory prayers of His people, and we need to be faithful. Now, theologically and dispensationally, I'd like to draw a few thoughts. This is a part one message, because I really would like to get into the latter part of chapter 32, especially with the request of Moses, Lord, blot out my name out of the book of life. I'd like to talk about that as part of his prayer later on in the chapter, but that will be next week. But let me make a few dispensational analogies as I close before we go to prayer. First of all, Moses on the Mount is a type of Christ who, although he has not returned, sees the idolatry of his church and he intercedes for it. Our Lord is making intercession for us. Many of you are concerned about loved ones, family members that have drifted into sin, rebellion, and idolatry. I assure you that as Moses made intercession for his carnal people, our Savior in heaven makes intercession as well. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is making intercession for us. We too, lesson number two, not only is our Savior a picture of Moses making intercession for us from heaven, but we too ought to be men and women of intercession, praying for others who fall into idolatry and sin. There's a lesson that we need to intercede to God on behalf of men. Have you been doing that? It's so easy to fall into a complaining mode. And we complain at work about the language, and we complain about the morality, and we complain about the world and what's going on. But are we men and women that are making a difference in prayer for one another and for those that do not know Christ. As we go to prayer tonight, let's recognize the tremendous power and privilege of prayer that we have been entrusted with. Our prayers, whether we show up or not, here at night, can make a big difference in God's power, exercised and revealed. Why? Because if we don't, from eternity past, God saw that we wouldn't, and we limited His power in working. See, that's the way it works. When we fail to pray, from eternity past, God saw that we would do that. We limit His plan and power. But we need to be men of faith, women of faith, that believe in the power of prayer. Personal prayer, family prayer, and church gathering together for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we are entrusted, Lord, with these requests and others, we're mindful. Everyone listening this evening and in days to come through the radio ministry, through our Strength for Today, and also, Lord, through our internet ministry, the power of prayer. I pray, Heavenly Father, for perhaps some believer today that has fallen into discouragement and has stopped praying, stopped believing that their prayers can make a difference. May they see from the example of Moses that we are to pray and not faint. Guide us now, and Lord, may souls come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior as a result of the actions and prayers of God's people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.